Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this time to you and ask, O God, that you be with us. And Lord, that may my words truly from your heart, and may our heart abide in your words with full submission and obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fast and pray. Get serious. And that is the main message today. And I'm quite excited to know that many of you have been fasting and praying for the last few months. And I see some of you have been suffering, missing all your meals so much that I see some of you have to difficulty walking up the stairs. Some of you got panda eyes because you wake up in the middle of the night to pray. Praise God for that. And many of you suffer from this sweaty palm and shaking hands because it's a withdrawal symptom for not holding your addiction to the handphone. And like me, you probably suffer feeling your life a bit lethargic, a bit lack of energy because you restrain from taking your daily dose of what I call lifestyle supplement or lifestyle vitamin. You know what is that? Right, your Netflix, your Chinese or Korean drama, your TikTok. For me, it's TikToks. All right. Yeah, these are all the fun things in life, and we have to sacrifice and discipline ourselves. But it's not so much of what we sacrifice and what is our discipline. But the important question to ask is that, what do we gain from this exercise, so to speak? What are we going to gain for these 40 days of fasting and praying? Are we going to get to know God better? Are we going to develop our relationship deeper with God? And are we going to improve our prayer life more frequent, more fervent? And most important, that is our prayer going to be in line with God? So today, I would like to focus on three areas, the purpose of our fasting and praying. Right? First of all, knowing God and draw by His greatness. Second, pray, enlarge in His vision. And third, fast, engage in His work. All right. Knowing God. We all Christians know that we have eternal life. But last year, when I asked around many people that are, what is the meaning of eternal life? 20 out of 20 come and say, eternal life means to live with God forever. Eternal life means that when I die, I go to heaven. Right? That might be, to a certain extent, true, but it's not the true meaning of eternal life. Jesus in John 17, verse 3, is very clear. He said, this is eternal life. This is the definition that Jesus gave to us, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God. You notice that it didn't say that eternal life is to live forever. No. Eternal life is to know God. And sometimes we Christians think that we know God, but most likely we end up, we know about God. And there's a great difference between knowing about God and know God. Jerry Packer in his book, Knowing God, he says that knowing about God is just academic, theological, pure cognitive in nature. It's an accumulation of Bible study and head knowledge. While knowing God is personal, relational, and transformative. Right. God in Jeremiah 9:24 says that, but let him who boasts of this, that he understand and know me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. God delight in us knowing him personally. And sometimes I'm a confessor. How much do I know God? You know, I got this fear that one day when I go to heaven, and you know, as people say, you're going to see this bright light coming to me. Wow, I saw this bright light coming to me. Wow, so excited. You know, I will bow down, kneel down, and you know, my God and my Lord. Oh. But then the light say to me, oh no, Brother Tong, I'm not God. I'm just one of the saints to come and welcome you. I mean, can you imagine how embarrassing could that be, you know, when I go to heaven, I make such a mistake, my spirit cannot recognize God. You all don't have that fear. You are very confident. Great. So in my whole life, I want to learn how to know God deeper. And I believe that to know God how much we know God reflect in how much we praise God. All right. I noticed that many of us are very good in thanking God. Thank God for giving me life. Thank God for dying on the cross for me. Thank God for blessing me. Thank God for giving me good health. But how many of us are very good in praising God? Praising of his attribute, praising of his character. We could have no direct benefit in a sense to me, but that is God himself. How much do I know him that I can really praise him from the bottom of my heart? And I try to overdo that by memorizing scriptures. How to praise God. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 13 is my favorite verse. And I like to start praising him by saying that, Thou, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that's in the heaven and the earth. Then one day I stopped. I said, God, even that sounds very hollow. That sounds very shallow. I mean, I can say all the nice words. But how much do I really appreciate his greatness, his glory, his victory? Right. David also praised God in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. I have to admit that in my finite mind, I could not fully appreciate the greatness of God. But then still, I say, Holy Spirit, grant me this wish. Reveal to me just a tiny bit of your greatness, and that is great enough for me. And he goes on to say that on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous work, I will meditate. So I say, great, I will meditate on the work of God. And of course, the greatness of God, the easiest thing we can think of is his creation. When Stuart Hine translated the hymn, How Great Thou Art, he was overwhelmed by God's creation, the star, the thunder, the forest, the bird, the mountains, and the flowing stream. His heart simply burst into worship. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And I like in Isaiah 40, when Isaiah says that, who has measured the ocean in the hollow of his hand? Only God can measure the ocean in the hollow of his hand. Who can mark off the heaven with a span, all right? Enclose the dust of the earth in a measure and weigh the mountain in a scale and the hill in a balance. In other words, that God did not create the heaven and just fall into places. No. God is a great architect. He's a great designer. He's a great engineer. Everything is precise, measured. He knows everything. He planned everything. Right? From the greatest galaxy, whatever, to the tiniest neutron or whatever in your body. And when we look at it, we can only exclaim and say, how great you are. How wonderful is your creation. Not only that God is great in his creation, God is great in heaven. All right? There are not many passages talking about heaven. Right, but from the very few passages in the Bible, we can understand that God sits on his glorious throne in full splendor and majesty on heaven. Right, and around him are 24 elders, many angels, cherubim, seraphims, many heavenly beasts, and countless heavenly hosts, and millions of saints. Right, that continue to bow down and worship and sing praises to God. And at God's command, the angel and all the beasts and whatever in heaven realm follow his command and execute his judgment. Right. God is the absolute. God is supreme. God is the preeminent. God is sovereign in the heaven realm. And when we look at it, we can only just exclaim, how great thou art. how wonderful, how majesty is our God. Not only that God is great in the heaven realm, but he's good, great in the spiritual realm. For some reason, God had allowed Satan to operate, even from the beginning when he created human beings. All right. But we know that throughout the Bible, Satan cannot do anything without the permission of God. In Job, that we know that, right, that he cannot do anything, a harm to Job, unless God permit. And in Zechariah, Satan tried to accuse Joshua, the high priest, but God vindicated him. Right. In Daniel, things seem to get a bit more bold. Satan was quite bold, and he actually instigated his prince of Persia to go and stop God's angel from carrying out his work. But ultimately, the prince of Persia was defeated by archangel Michael. And in Revelation, we are told that after the Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation, the Michael and his angel cast Satan out of heaven. Right. So we understand that for one time, Satan and all his dark forces were allowed to operate in heaven. But upon the death and resurrection of Jesus, they were totally defeated. And they are no more in heaven to accuse the saints. But yet, he was thrown down on earth, and all the more he was furious, you understand, and relentlessly going after God's people on earth because he knew that his end is near. Today, we see so many falsehood, religion, politics, ideologies, and all the immoralities, custom, and culture. And I believe that Satan is doing it behind everything of them. This is his last trick to try to stop God's word. But he knows that his end is near. All right? And we know that on the designated day, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Victory belongs to our God. Hallelujah. Praise our God. Great is our Lord. Victorious is our God. And God is great on earth, on the heart of his saints, all right? And today, God did not spare his own son by giving up for us all, and through the cross, he had drawn millions upon millions of people to himself. And today, we can count 2.5 billion of people to profess the name of Christ. While not everyone follow him faithfully, the gospel has spread to virtually every nation on earth, including places hostile to Christianity, such as Afghanistan, Bhutan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, North Korea, Maldives, and I must add India for some reason. 2 years ago, my wife and I met a grandmother, a Korean American from America, of course, and a simple lady, Hannah Lee, can't even speak fluent English despite staying in America for so many years. He came over to Malaysia just to have orientation so that she can prepare to be a missionary. I was just wondering, 60 over years old lady should have stayed at home and take care of grandchildren, but her desire is to give herself to God, and she wants to be a missionary in Afghanistan. I mean, a place that none of us will be think of it for holiday, so to speak. And she wants to go there to be a missionary. And actually, she went. It's so amazing. And she is not the only one that willingly risking their life for Christ. There are plenty of people, servant of God, faithfully dedicate their life without fear, all right, just to proclaim the gospel to all this so-called risky area. What drives them? I'm sure there's no promise for them on earthly gain. They're not going to get $1 million or whatever when they retire. Neither do I think that God explicitly promised that they're going to have a bigger mansion in heaven. They did it just because they love God. They did it just because God loved them. God sacrificed for them. And they willingly sacrifice their life for God. This is the power of God. This is the power of the love of God that conquer the heart of the people. How great is our God? And there are many, many things we can ponder and we can think and we can praise God. But suffice to say that for our 40 days fasting and praying, I pray for all of you and for myself. It's an opportunity for us to get to know God deeper and deeper. Pray. What do you pray? Let's reflect for a while. What have you been praying for the last few days, last few weeks, last few months? Sometimes we are like a child to a father. God is our father. We keep on asking, you know, God bless me this, Father give me this, give me good health, give me good finance, bless my children, they study well, you know. And of course we are good children of God. And we don't only ask for ourselves, we ask for our friend, our brother and sister in the church, you know, God, you know, my brother is sick, please bless him, heal him. But how often, as a child, do we turn around and ask God, God, what is your wish? What is your desire? What is your will? What can I pray for you instead of for me? 300 BC Chinese scholar Zhuang Zi once says that, 虾虫不可语冰,井蛙不可语海. Simply translated, a summer worm would never understand what is ice, because by autumn come, he would die. All right. The frog in the well could never understand the vastness of the ocean. Right. And sometimes we Christians, it's like the frog, the jingdiwa, the frog inside the well. We are so focused on the ground around us, our family, our life, ourselves, our finance, all right? And we pray and pray and pray. And we look around the world, there's our friends, our community, our church, and our prayer focus on all this around us. Occasionally, you look up the sky, the heaven is that big, right? Maybe we pray for missionary, and a lot of time, I guess, we just pray mechanically. We don't even know what the missionary are doing. We just pray according to what the prayer request is. But the Lord teaches in his prayer, the Lord's prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just now we have a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of God in heaven. Have you ever prayed for similar greatness and glory of God on earth? A lot of time when you pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we are quickly jump to the next line. Give us this day our daily bread. And we very specialize in our daily bread. We can pray all the daily bread. But we never stop and say, God, what is your kingdom on earth? What is your desire and what is your will on earth? Let me suggest, I believe that these are the will of God on earth as much as you want in heaven. Number one, God desire all worship the only one God. All right, Psalms 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. God desire the whole earth to worship him. He alone is the only God. God desire all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4. That God desire everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All to be saved. God desire to establish king over all nations. Psalms 22, 29. Kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Lordship of Christ. God desires everyone to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In short, God wants to rule over every nation. God wants to rule over every heart. And this is not something in the future. Sometimes we've got this theological study that, you know, Christ come back, he's going to rule over the earth. But we don't think Christ wants to rule over the earth now. In fact, when God called Abraham, he promised to make him in the covenant, in Genesis chapter 12, he promised to make him a great nation and a land. Why? So that all the family of the earth would be blessed. And a lot of theologians say that, oh, this means that the promise of the coming of the Messiah, 2,400 years later, is that the purpose of God to establish Israel so that to wait 2,400 years for Christ to come? No, I don't think so. The purpose of the covenant with Abraham is so that he established a nation, a kingdom, so that that kingdom would worship God, and through them worshiping God, they will proclaim the salvation of God to all the neighboring country, all the pagan nation that worship idols, so that they have a chance to be saved and they will be able to worship the living God. And this is the greatest blessing anyone, any family on earth can enjoy. To worship God, that is a blessing, not to wait for Christ to come. When Abraham returned from rescuing Lot, he met Melchizedek, all right? And God gave him a glimpse of what a nation he desired on Israel. He wanted a theocratic, a theocentric nation like Melchizedek, going to be ruled by a king of righteousness, a king of peace, and the priest of the Most High God. That is the nation God desired Israel, that you're going to be holy and you could be a kingdom of priests, so that others will be blessed through you. And when Moses took the Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 19, God gave a chance to the people of Israel. And he said that all the male will consecrate 3 days and 3 nights. And after that, I will make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. All right. And they're supposed to go up to the mountain for the appointment. After 3 days, God came in his awesome glory and power and majesty. And the people were so in awe and frightened that none of them dared to walk up the mountain. And the idea of a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, fizzled out. But still there are glimpses that we can see God was in control of the nation. When Joshua led the Israel into the promised land in obedience to God's command and his commandment, that sounds a good beginning. Unfortunately, after Joshua's death, the whole nation turned into what I call a spiritual anarchy. It just goes downhill, right? Under David, Israel experienced a kingdom led by a king after God's heart. But immediately after him, his son Solomon, ironically, he's supposed to be the wisest king. But to me, he's the worst king because he married so many wives with idols that start the spinning down of the nation of Israel into idolatry. So you can see that from history that human always fail in God's plan. When Christ came, he announced the kingdom of God is at hand. And he changed his strategy. All right? His kingdom advanced not by military power, but by the gospel. Not by force, but by transforming hearts. So instead of forming a nation to change hearts, Christ transformed people's heart to change nations. Instead of establishing a nation to change hearts, Christ transformed hearts to form nation. He still desired to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over every nation. All right. And we must have the faith to believe that God had the power to do that. And we must believe that this is God's vision, this is God's desire, that he wants to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords over nation now. Let me borrow from this verse, Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge your place of your tent, let the curtain of your habitation be stretched out. Hold not back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your sticks. Okay? I'm just borrowing this verse to give an impression on our mind so that when we pray, it helps us to focus. Let me put it another way. Enlarge the tent of your prayer. Enlarge your prayer interest. Don't just focus on yourself, on the people around you. Enlarge. Pray more. Pray wider. Okay. Stretch the curtain of your intercession. All right. Spend more time, more earnestness in prayer. Hold not back. Of course not, because we've got a great God. All right. He can pray and pray and pray. Pray with boldness. Pray with earnestness. Pray with great vision. All right. Lengthen the cord of your vision. Right? Let the vision of your prayer be matching as close as God's vision. Always ask God, what is your desire? Seek first the kingdom of God, not our own desire. And strengthen the stake, strengthen your faith. All right? And let our faith be like a giant iron peg that hammer deep down anchor into the solid rock, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And that's the tent of your prayer. Let the curtain of your intercession be stretched out. Hold not back. Lengthen your vision. Strengthen your faith. Lastly, fasting. Why do we fast? In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah asks, or rather God asks, why do you fast? Is such a fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his slate like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Of course, we protest. We are not like the Israelites. We are more earnest in our prayer. We are more earnest, genuine in our fasting. All right? We really fast and pray because you want to know God. And we pray for the kingdom's sake. All right? Not for ourselves. But Isaiah bring up a higher dimension of fasting, the meaning of fasting. And he says that, it's not this the fast that I choose. To lose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the strap of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, to clothe them? So you find that fasting and prayer is not passive. It's not just within you or your church member. All right? Fasting must move us from devotion to compassion, from prayer to action, from knowing God's heart to doing God's will. Let me repeat. Fasting moves us from devotion to compassion, from prayer to action, from knowing God's heart to doing God's will. So, fasting should lead us to share our bread with the hungry. We should be a concern for the homeless. And if God burden your heart for the poor, serve the poor. If burden your heart for the refugee, the stateless, the orphans, then get involved. There are many ways we can get involved. And there are plenty of organizations around us in our nation, in many states. You can get involved. Right. You want to know more? Go for a mission trip. Open your eyes. Open your vision. A mission trip will help you to jump out of your well, right? So that you won't be the jing di wa, but at least you're the flock above the well, and you can see greater things of what God is doing, right? And you can participate. You can contribute. You can give financially. You can pray. And you can even participate a volunteer to teach the refugee, the stateless children, and so on and so forth. There are plenty of organizations around here. Al Shada is one of them, Malaysian Care, and all this. Right? If God drives you to do that, yes, feed the hungry. But God also says that, loose the bond of the wickedness, undo the strap of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free. How can we do that? I mean, not every one of us are really that gung-ho, you know, go marching. Let's go marching, you know. We want to speak for the oppressed and all that. But at least, first of all, the important thing is that recognize what are the oppressed? Where are the bondage? Can we recognize the bondage around us in Malaysia? The inequality that we are facing? Do you have a concern for that? Or are you still within the well, just caring for your own? And you have to know that if you don't care, there are actually a lot of people caring for our nations. And there are a lot of people working towards and liberating the oppressed, open the eyes of those who have been blind. Right? we need to recognize that all this oppression, corruption, inequality, a lot behind is Satan, right? The religious and the racial bigotry, everything behind it, Satan has a hand. And we need to be bold enough to pray against it because we have a great God and a God victorious over Satan. But we need to tell God that this is our desire as well as your desire. And you don't tell God that this is your desire, how is God going to react? Because you don't care. Jeremiah told the people in exile, they're supposed to go for 70 years in Babylon. But he told them, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Right? If for 70 years, God is asking the people to pray for the city they dwell in, and for us to stay in Malaysia for how many generations? How often do we seek the welfare of Malaysia? How often do we pray for the welfare, especially the spiritual welfare in this nation? If you don't pray, their welfare is your welfare. So let me conclude. What are we going to get from our fasting and prayer? Start today. 40 days you come and go. Is this going to be a ripple in our spiritual endeavor? After 40 days, then it peter out? Or will it be the starting of a new spiritual endeavor? You might not be alone. I hope and pray that as a church, we will venture together. A lot of things we need to group together, to pray together. We have a focus to pray against the devil, against the oppression, against all the falsehood. So I hope we are bold enough to pray that God will rule over this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So I hope to impress upon you two things. Jing di wa, don't be the frog inside the well. And the other I want to give you is a tent that when you pray, I hope you remember. Extend your vision. Enlarge the tent of your prayer. And I want to give you 3 points that can hinder our prayer and fasting. Number one, a lack of faith. God cannot do it. The gospel has no power to turn people's heart. The gospel cannot change the heart of kings and queens, cannot change the heart of our leaders, cannot change the heart of those that are in the falsehood. And that is blasphemy. We have a great God. We must have the faith to believe in a great God. Second thing, a lack of vision. We don't think that God wants to do that. He only think that God wants to rule when Christ comes again. Meanwhile, God wants us to let Satan take over everything. No, I think that's a great lie from the Satan. God wants to rule now in the nation, in the heart of everyone. God wants to open every opportunity so that all can turn to him. And the last thing is that a lack of concern. I don't care. I'm old already. I got too much trouble on my own. I only want to focus on myself. And that is one of the greatest sins. Because it not affect you, your children, and your children's children. So I hope this 40-day fasting and praying will not be just come and go, but it will be the starting of the unity of the church to pray. We pray for a greater church, pray for a greater nation. Amen.